good not just to take negativity out of our speech, out of our minds, but to practice implementing, putting positive things in place of that. And so if you haven't done it yet, you can join us this week to finish out February with fasting negativity and feasting on things that are positive, both in our thought life and in our speech. So we've been in this incredible series, Happy Series, and what we've been learning in this is that it's God's will that we be happy. And there's pictures up. Hopefully the PowerPoint will come up. I want to put up the picture that Caleb has shown the first week of Jesus. And in a moment, maybe, oh, there they are. So most of us growing up, I don't know if you grew up in church. If you didn't, it's awesome that you're new, because then you're going to grow up your Christianity with an idea of what Jesus, when he looks at you, what does he look like? And hopefully right away you'll be imprinted with the Jesus on the left. But some of us, we've grown up in church and we've been imprinted that, hey, when God looks at me or when I see him, he's actually looking like the Jesus on the right, very serious, very solemn, not very happy. And I love this picture for a couple of reasons, but one is that the one on the left to me looks a little bit like my husband. When he was growing out his hair a couple of years ago and his beard. And so I was hoping when he was preaching, he'd kind of just turn to the side and go, you know, like do that like smile. So I could, you know, do a shot of him. I forgot my camera that morning, but later when we're worshiping, I don't mind if the people back there just flash that picture up when he comes up to lead worship, and you can see the resemblance of them. But my husband looks like Jesus. Okay, so, but our God is truly a happy God. And we talked about Zephaniah 3. When he looks at you, he rejoices over you with singing, with dancing. Happiness is a learning process. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians that he's learned in whatever state he is to be content. And it was a process that he had to go through. It wasn't just an instantaneous thing, that it was a choice really to rejoice, and that we have to be intentional in our relationships when it comes to joy and happiness. And, you know, I know there's things in life that we want to keep the containers full. We want to keep the tank full. I know I want to keep the joy tank full. Like, I would like to keep my gas tank full. I'd like to keep my chocolate stash at my house full. You know, there's things that don't you wish, but it needs a constant replenishment, a constant supply. Well, Jesus said in John 15:11 that there is a way actually to remain full of joy. And this is what he said. He said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." So he's saying, I've told you something here that will give you the ability to have a full joy tank all the time. Now, he cannot give what he does not have. But because he is fullness of joy, and in his presence is fullness of joy, he can give us then fullness of joy. Not just a little bit, not just a quarter tank, but actually completely fill your tank up, completely to overflow. And actually that's what it means here. Your joy may be full. The concept is overflowing, not just a little bit. And so what things has he spoken then to us that our joy would remain, or his joy given to us would remain in us, and that our joy would be full? Well, the context is he's been speaking about love, and he says that we would remain in his love. And so what we realize in this is that for our joy tank to be full, that we have a riverbed of love that carries joy to us. God's love is that riverbed that will carry us in joy all the time. And when we learn to love and we obey his commandments because we love him, that our tank stays all the way full all the time. Is it possible to be happy all the time? God's saying your joy tank can remain perfectly and completely overflowing, full, surplus. I like God. He's a God of surplus. He's not a God of the minimum. He's a God of the great mega amounts. So, and our joy, then to have our joy tank, though, we have to be intentional about it. There's so many things that we can hire out today that we can give to somebody else's, make it somebody else's responsibility, like cleaning your house. If you're fortunate enough, you can hire somebody to clean your house. If you're fortunate enough, you can hire somebody even to make your meals. You can hire somebody to wash your car, to do all these things. Some of us think, isn't that what kids are for? But no. responsibility when it comes to joy remains in our hands, that we can't hire somebody, can't hire it out to somebody else. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice always, and again, I say to rejoice. So if you didn't get it the first round, he said always, and again, I'm going to emphasize it again. Again, I tell you to rejoice. It's something intentional that you have to work on. And this rejoice is to feel or show great joy and delight. It's actually an expression of joy coming out here. Sometimes we think of joy and like I'm joy-filled, but you just can't see it. It's like saying I'm a loving person, I just don't show love well to people. God wants our love to reveal itself. Proverbs 15:13, a happy heart makes the face cheery. So I'm not saying all us Christians need to walk around with plastered smiles on our face. Everything is great over here. But there will be an expression of deep joy that is so much more profound than just a surface smile. But it will reflect in your countenance. It will reflect in how you handle situations. It will reflect in your relationships because it's deep and there's a river there. And so we need to express joy, though, is what the scripture is telling us. It's not to be bottled up and kept in a package and reserved only for certain times. But joy is to be a regular part of God's kingdom. If you don't believe me, you'll get there. So it's telling us to take joy out of the box, put it on display, put it on show. You know, we used to sing this song when we were kids, and I hope you know it. But we used to sing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face. And you know it, clap your hands. And then when the boys really got into it, you know, if you're happy, you know, stomp your feet. And everybody would be like, that's the moment, like the boys in the room would just be like, I'm into this song, let's make noise, you know. And then happy, and you know, it, shout amen, and the scream, everybody screaming, amen. It's their only time in church that they can like really like let loose. And then if you're happy and you know it, you do all three, you know, clap your hands, stomp your feet, shout amen, amen. You all remember that? But that song has a truth in it. Do you realize that you're singing a song that has a truth? That joy is to be expressed. It's to be revealed. It's to be seen by other people. You know, joy is a gift that belongs to us as Christians, to the followers of Jesus Christ. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're walking with the Holy Spirit, obeying His commands, guess what? There's going to be a result and produce in your life, and that is increase of joy, an increase of happiness. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, He gives you the joy of salvation. With joy, you shall draw out of the wells of salvation. It's not like, oh, I'm going to draw today. No, with joy, with happiness, you will draw. Just being with God in His presence is fullness, euphoria. The completeness of joy is in Him. The most you can ever experience is found in the one who created it, in Him, in that happy joy. So if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for happiness, I know where you need to go. I know to who you need to go, and that is to Jesus Christ. But perhaps this morning you're not convinced. You're thinking, I'm not really sure, Rachel. Well, I hope to show you in Scripture. Luke 2:10 tells us that when Jesus Christ was born in the earth, that an angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds at night in the field. And this is what he said. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is for everyone. Good tidings. That means glad tidings. I really did look it up. Glad. It's our word to evangelize. Somewhere, I don't know where in Christendom, in Christianity, somebody's took the good and the glad out of evangelism. And it says this good tidings, this glad news, this great news will be for great joy. That word great is mega, macros, like macro check, huge, not just a little bit, but mega joy for every single person. So if you see somebody holding up a sign, hopefully not one of you in this room, saying God hates this or God hates that, that's actually opposite of His heart here, because the message of evangelism is good news and great joy for every person. We need to bring that back into the message. So somebody's been peddling something else, and it wasn't from the scripture. It wasn't from the word of God. When Jesus Christ came, he came to undo heavy burdens, not to take a burden and give you a bigger, heavier one. He came to give you joy. In Luke 4, it says that he was anointed, though he said, the Holy Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news, glad tidings, great, happy news. I've got good news for you. Don't you love it when someone calls you up and is like, I got good news. I got something good to tell you. You're like, tell me. You don't want to wait. But you dread those phone calls where it's like, I got something to tell you. You're like, do I call the person back? No, but Jesus, it says he was anointed for the purpose of declaring good news. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to cure the brokenness in people's lives. He was sent to announce release for the prisoners. In other words, freedom for every person that's been bound up. Recovery of sight for the blind, the fog being lifted, the oppressed to be set free. Those that need a reviving, those that have been crushed. He's not like, well, you're down. I think I'll just step on you a little more. That's not Jesus. He says, I'm going to send reviving to you. I'm going to take your sorrow. I'm going to take your sadness. I'm going to take your depression. I'm going to take your loneliness, your crushed spirit, your brokenness. And instead of that, I'm going to give you joy. Oh, I'm preaching this morning. Now, I have a song to share with you. It's not a Davidic psalm or, you know, one of the psalms. See, there's so much in the psalms. If you've read them, you know how much there is in about joy in there. Like, I mean, it doesn't ignore problems. They talk about, they go into the problems, but then they find the joy, the presence, the praise. They find that place in God. But you may have heard of this song. It came out in 1988. 80s babies. It reached number one on the charts for over 2 weeks. It's called Don't Worry, Be Happy. I thought this song was super appropriate for my message this morning because it's really what I'm trying to convey, and I really believe it's from the scripture. Maybe not the whole thing, but most of it. Okay. It goes like this, in case you don't know it, and I'm not going to sing for you because you know I don't sing. Okay, so it says, here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy now. Really, I believe that's the song God wants to put in our heart this morning. Don't worry, be happy. Now, I want to give you a biblical base for that because some of you are like, she's crazy up there. I don't know who gave this girl a microphone. But we're not happy because everything is good, but we're happy because we can see the good in everything. We begin to see from God's perspective. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. Paul, the Apostle Paul, found the recipe for happiness in Philippians that we have been talking about. Habakkuk, an old prophet, also found the recipe for happiness. And his joy was not based in anything circumstantial. Only 10% of our happiness, by studies, it's been 10% circumstantial by our circumstances. So Habakkuk, he's in this place where there's like no fruit on the trees. There's nothing in the vineyards. There's no animal in the stalls. There's no animal in the fields. I mean, his bank account is zero, negative zero, or negative whatever. His bank account is, I mean, he's saying just that there's nothing I can look at. There's nothing in the natural I can look at to be happy. But it says in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills, on my high hills. High heels? No, okay, sorry. Yeah, okay, sorry. I didn't catch that in the morning one. Okay, so hills, not heels. Okay. Oh, I still love. Okay. He's saying, yeah, I will rejoice. That word rejoice is not like a calm, like, oh, yes, I'm calmly happy even though everything's negative. Smile, put the fake smile on even though everything is really bad. No, that's not what it is. Rejoice here is actually to leap or jump high for joy. And the only way I can illustrate this is our young, you know, young adult here, Travis. He's like, God put springs in his legs when he, like, jumps in worship. He's hiding now. I won't tell you where he's sitting. Okay. When he jumps in worship, he literally can, I mean, get so high. And I think of that is a rejoicing in God. And I will joy in the God of my salvation is literally spin in circles like a child. To spin around. When was the last time you're like, yes, and just like spun around? That's what Habakkuk was saying. He's saying, I'm not going to calmly and not express the joy. He said, no, I'm going to express the joy of the Lord. I'm going to be able to, you're going to see that I'm happy because what the Lord's going to do for me, I can see not my circumstances good, but I'm going to see what he's going to do that is good and that he's going to give me what I need to walk through this time. He's giving me deer feet, which what are deer feet? What are hinds feet? That means he can walk in difficult places. He can overcome obstacles. He can leap and bound where others struggle. He has sure footing. God's going to give it to him. So the reason of his joy was that God was in control. And so my message this morning really is that this is that there's no anxiety in heaven. One who really lived this out was a great leader, Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books right now. I always have different favorite books depending on what I'm studying. So right now, it's one of my favorites. And he is an incredible leader, and he's challenged to lead people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And not only did he face personal opposition, but incredible opposition to that whole nation. But he was able to maintain his course. He was able to keep on. And every time the enemy tried to pull him down, he was like, no, I'm staying up here. I got a great work to do. I'm doing something. I'm involved here. And he would never go down to the enemy's camp. He would stay in that place of joy. He would stay in that place of no anxiety. He's an incredible leader. And what I realize is that Nehemiah must have understood something. Psalm 2 talks about the rage of the nations and the heathen in opposition to the will and desire of God. But in Psalm 2, verse 4, it tells us something. That despite the rage and opposition of nations, that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And I had this incredible revelation, I think about 6 years ago, that we are to be a people who don't live out of the rage and turmoil of nations, but that we live out of the laughter and joy of heaven. Why can God be in a place of no anxiety, no fear, no dismay? Because he's in charge. He's in control. And he knows how it's going to work out for good. And so he can face problems. He can look at those things and just laugh. I got it. I got it. When was the last time you laughed at a problem? I'm not meaning in hysterics because some of us, you know, are like, it's better to laugh than cry, girl, you know, and just like. But literally laugh because you know God's ultimately in control. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, Rachel, that was Old Testament, Old Covenant, but I want to show you really it is New Covenant, New Testament. Luke 8:1 tells us that Jesus went into every city, every village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So he's saying that it's not just an Old Covenant thing. This is his kingdom. It's a kingdom of glad tidings, of good news. And he wasn't just preaching it. He was just demonstrating it, showing it. Romans 14:17 tells us the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we're like, yes, I get right standing with God. I get peace from being unity with God. And then somehow we leave out joy. But God's saying, I want to restore to you joy. To be a happy people. And so when you look at your trial, when you look at it, you see an opportunity for great joy. Ha ha ha. Joy. I got a problem. I can laugh today. I got a problem. Why? Wait, what? James 1:2 tells us, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When anything of trouble, when you feel, it says like, count it all joy is what some translation says. That means do the math, do your calculations, figure it out, and realize this is an opportunity of incredible joy, incredible way for God to work. And so you can go, I got a problem. Whoa, yeah, I got a problem. Because I got you. We've got you. God and I, we've got you. Faith is going to be released. If you light your joy, faith will become explosive. You need to begin to trouble your problems with trouble, the trouble of joy. You need to give your trouble a little trouble by laughing at it. You don't have me today. Because he who sits in the heavens, he laughs. He looks at the rage and turmoil going on, and he can still maintain laughter. And we need that. Perhaps it's time for a change then. You know, I remember preaching this message when I first, not this whole message, just a portion of He Who Sits in the Heavens and Laughs, and I first had that revelation. It was a Sunday night, and I really did do it. We did a practice laugh moment for the whole congregation, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was in it. I don't know. I mean, when we travel on road trips, sometimes we play the game of who has the most genuine laugh, who can fake the most genuine laugh. And it's a great game to play with your kids or anybody that's in a grumpy mood. And so what you do is you just go around the car and you take turns of like who can laugh and sound the most genuine, and then everybody in the car gets to vote on who sounded the most like a real laughing person. And so, but what's incredible is that what happens is that laughter literally really breaks out because something happens and you just letting loose a little bit and practicing that laughter, and everybody just starts to laugh at laughing, right? So we were in this night of, okay, everybody, I want you to practice. Because sometimes we get so stiff, we get so stuck, we become so unlike children. And God wants us to remain childlike, not childish, but childlike. And so it's like, everybody, let out a laugh. And it just broke out in the service. And everybody just started laughing. And the Holy Spirit just took control of that service. And, I mean, if you think we're weird, you don't even know. And, I mean, we've had times, I tell you. It wasn't this service, but rolling on the floor laughter. Like, so much so, people are being carried to their cars. Like, our young people going out to Taco Bell, you know, after just laughing, and the whole restaurant breaking out in laughter. Everybody behind, you know, all the workers, everybody just, it's contagious laughter. It's taking off. Well, anyway, in this time, we start laughing, and our precious Anne Munene, one of our pastors and pastor's wives, she had a child almost a year prior and had a C-section. And what happened in that process is that she had incredible nerve damage. And so it affected her so much that she couldn't wear anything restrictive. She couldn't, were limited to certain movements. She couldn't wear jeans. Sorry. She couldn't do housework. Her husband, over a whole year, would come home from work and then have to clean and do all that. I mean, I just think that's amazing. Anyway, that wasn't a hint there, honey. It just it's what they had to deal with because of the pain. And so she was, you know, she tried to do different treatments, and the injections did not help, you know. And it's been over a year now. And in this moment of laughter, everybody's just, you know, just a release of laughter. Suddenly, hot heat begins to fill her belly. And God heals her in that moment. It was a prescription from heaven. Yeah, give God the glory. It was what Proverbs 17:20 tells us. A joyful heart is good medicine. And laughter was the prescription. And I tell you right now, I want to prescribe it, the happy prescription. What happens if joy is our greatest weapon, you guys? It's our strength in the midst of the challenge. Nehemiah 8, let's go back there, verses 8 through 10. You know, they found the book of the law, and they began to read about the Feast of Tabernacles. and those that diligently searched the scriptures found things written there that had been forgotten. In verse 8, it says, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. And then verse 9, the Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. For today is a sacred day. Today is a holy day before the Lord your God. For the people had been all weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why are they weeping? Because they were profoundly grieved. They were convicted. They felt sorrowful that they had neglected God's word. And so there was remorse and sadness. They had strayed from the will of God, and they were recognizing, oh my goodness, we've messed up. And they begin to cry with deep, deep tears, wept in sorrow. And Nehemiah's like, cut it out. Manage yourselves. Now listen to this, because sorrow is right and sorrow is good and conviction is good. But God wants to take sorrow and conviction and replace it with joy. You're not to remain in a place of grieving and sorrow. Verse 10, and Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What it says is he's saying this is a holy day and therefore it is a happy day. So many of us equate holiness with grouchiness, and I'm trying to show you that's not scripturally based. Holiness and happiness are to be aligned. When God makes you holy, he makes you happy. He fills you with joy. So don't cry. He tells a whole nation to manage their own emotions, take personal responsibility, and begin to rejoice in the Lord, because this is a holy day, not a day of affliction. Hebrews 1:9 tells us that Jesus himself was, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and so he was anointed with what? He was anointed with the oil of gladness above anybody else. He was the most happiest person of all people because he loved righteousness. When we love and have an increase of righteousness, we have an increase of joy. Don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. We are to be a happy and holy people, or change it up, holy and happy. When we receive his words, so here they're reading the words of the Lord. We're filled with joy and hope. They were to be filled with joy and understanding. I circle back to John 15:11, what we started this message with. I've spoken these things to you, that my joy would remain in you, that your tank would remain full. My words are to be words that increase joy in your life. I'm not sure how you've been reading the word, but God wants you to read it with joy and with hope. The strength we need for a godly life does not come from an excess of sorrow and despair, but from our joy in the Lord. Despair does not promote growth. Despair does not promote transformation. Despair does not promote victory over trial and temptation. The joy of our God is our strength. Joy does. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come at this time as we go into response moment. You can all stand on your feet as we close out this service. Our God is a happy God. He wants to replace sorrow and despair with gladness, with singing. He wants to release healing this morning. I believe even as I gave that testimony of Anne's healing, that there are people in this service that will be healed as they begin to release the joy of the Lord in their life, as they become unrestrained in that joy. Some of you here, you're like, Rachel, I haven't feel like I've experienced joy in some time. And the reason for that for some of you is what King David experienced in Psalm 51. He had asked the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. He had sinned and he was under shame, and he needed to put that under the Lord. He needed to give that over to the Lord. There are joy killers out there, and one of those things is sin. But God wants to take your sin. He wants to take your shame. And in place of despair and sorrow, He wants to fill you up today. So you're lifted from a burden. You're lifted from that weight. And you go away happy. Some of us who have been so wound in anxiety and fear, dismay, that you need to practice laughing today again. You need to look at your problem and understand that God wants to release and enjoy the strategy of heaven. He wants to release His desire in that situation. And it starts with a mindset of joy.